It's good to be at St. George's Church this morning. Good for us to be gathered for the worship of Almighty God. Good for us to be in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is risen from the dead. And good for us to have this opportunity to connect as bishop and congregation on the occasion of the bishop's annual visit. I am grateful to you all for your welcome and hospitality this morning, which began to be extended to me a little before the 7:30 service and which has continued through this morning. Really grateful for that. And grateful not only for your hospitality and welcome, but also for your leadership as a congregation here at St. George's in the mission and ministry of the Diocese of Tennessee. Here in this part of our diocese, where there are so many opportunities for the church to do its mission and ministry. And so I'm grateful to this congregation for its leadership, absolutely crucial leadership in that mission and ministry. I'm grateful also to Malone, your rector, for his leadership here at St. George's, and not only at St. George's, but also more widely in the life of the Diocese of Tennessee. So grateful for that gift of leadership. What a gift it is. And I'm also grateful to you, to your clergy staff, for their leadership. Again, not just simply at St. George's, but then really for each of them in various different ways, for their leadership in the ministries of the Diocese of Tennessee as well. Again, what a gift that leadership is. And we're grateful to St. George's for enabling the ministries of Malone and his clergy team as well. So grateful for that gift of leadership. And also grateful to your vestry for its leadership at St. George's, but also for its good stewardship of the resources that have been given you all here at St. George's for the mission and ministry of the church. So again, grateful for that good stewardship and that leadership. Grateful also to all those who are involved in the ministry of this congregation, whether professional staff or the many volunteers who help to resource the ministry of a congregation like St. George's. You all know, of course, that it takes a lot of people working together to help carry out the ministry of this congregation. It takes folks, on the stage, as it were, but also behind the scenes in order to make it all happen. You all probably know that better even than I do. But amongst all the people that I'm grateful to this morning, I am grateful to you all who are here today for your leadership. You may not think about yourselves as leaders, but you are. I'm especially thinking of our confirmands today and the leadership that they are engaged in and being the cause for us to gather really here today. But you may not think about yourselves as leaders, but you are. Whether you're a confirmand, a member of longstanding, an absolute newcomer. I mean, people go to church for the first time in a particular congregation all the time, and I bet there might be people here at St. George's today who just decided it was such a beautiful weekend that they thought, I'm going to go check out that church in Belle Mead. I'm going to turn up there. It's such a nice weekend. And you got a lot more than you bargained for probably today because it's confirmation. I promise the people who will be preaching here next week, next Sunday, they're going to be much better than this. So take heart. But whatever your circumstances are, absolute newcomer, longstanding member, confirmand, or family, or friend, you're all leaders today because you all are the ones who turned out and showed up here today and are making it possible for us to be the church here at this time and in this place. You all are doing that, whatever your circumstances. I'm not doing that, you are. You all, by your prayers and presence, are making it possible for us to be the church here at this time in this place. And that is the most fundamental act of leadership that a Christian can engage in, which is just simply showing up. I'm grateful to you all. And it is truly good for us to be together here at St. George's Church this morning. From our gospel reading, Holy Father, protect them in your name that you have given me, so that they may be one as we are one. This morning, our gospel reading from John shows us Jesus at prayer. He's praying this morning in the 17th chapter of John's gospel, and there's nothing remarkable about that, Jesus praying. All the gospels show us Jesus praying at different times. And in his prayer at the Garden of Gethsemane, they even give us his words. My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not what I want, but what you want. From the Gospel of Matthew. That's the Lord's heartfelt prayer of humility and obedience. Not what I want, but what you want. And then again in the Gospels of Matthew and Luke, Jesus actually shows the disciples how to pray by teaching them the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven. It's the prayer that we all know. It's the prayer that's included in every prayer book service. When Episcopalians gather, they say this prayer. So there are many examples of Jesus praying or teaching about prayer. Nothing remarkable in that. But in John's gospel, in our reading today, Jesus doesn't give the disciples the Lord's Prayer, but something else. He teaches by doing, leading by the example of his own prayer. So what we get in that 17th chapter is a very extensive prayer indeed, much longer than that brief prayer at Gethsemane. And of course, teaching by doing, leading by example, may be the best way, actually, to teach anybody anything, is to show them how it's done. So Jesus in our gospel prays for the disciples. He's praying for those who are his friends and his followers. He shows them how to pray in a high priestly prayer in that 17th chapter. And this extensive prayer is unique in the Gospels because it lets us listen at length, listen in on Jesus' prayer itself. Here's the man praying. The disciples are the object of the prayer. But at the same time, Jesus is giving them a model for how to pray. Just as surely as in the Lord's Prayer in Matthew and Luke, Jesus is giving them here in John's Gospel, giving them and us a pattern of prayer to follow. Now, there's no repeat after me formula here. But make no mistake, Jesus in the 17th chapter of John is showing his hand and teaching us what we ought to pray for. It shouldn't surprise us that common themes emerge between this prayer that we're listening in on today and then in the Lord's Prayer. Common themes: protect them in your name. Just to lift out part of the prayer. It's a single petition from our reading, protect them in your name. It echoes the familiar words of the Lord's Prayer, hallowed be thy name. And then at the end of the prayer, deliver us from evil. Protect them in your name, as we heard in our gospel. In both prayers, both the prayer that we've heard in our gospel and the prayer that we will say at the Eucharist today, in both prayers, we learn to pray for God's protection, for God's keeping, for deliverance from evil. And there are other parallels as well if you look at this 17th chapter of John, but today I think we're going to limit ourselves to this single parallel. Protect them in your name. Our need for protection and keeping is as wide-ranging as the world we live in. We live in an anxious age in which there's hardly any need to remind us of the things that we might be anxious about, the many dangers in our mind. In fact, we postmodern people are so anxious that we're even anxious about anxiety. I tested this out. I was thinking, is that true? And so I Googled it, you know, anxiety about anxiety. And on first page of the search, I got this website. Stop being anxious about being anxious. You know, if you visit this website, you can figure out how to stop being anxious about being anxious. So, I mean, that says to me that you know, people are anxious about anxiety. So, I mean, I think the website, this has got to be good advice. You know, there are things that we're anxious about that we probably should be anxious about, but a generalized sense of anxiety can't be good for you. To wake up in the morning and be anxious about the fact that you're anxious, that just can't be good. And so Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount from Matthew, so do not worry about tomorrow. Today's trouble is enough for today. Still, Jesus is praying here and teaching us. He's praying, protect them in your name. And notice how Jesus' prayer for protection in our gospel reading is related to the unity of the fellowship. Holy Father, protect them in your name that you have given me, so that they may be one as we are one. Jesus is praying for us, praying for the disciples then, and he's praying for us now, his disciples. He's praying so that we in the church may not become disconnected from each other and disconnected from him. That's his prayer. That's his prayer. That's what he thinks we need protection from, is being divided and disconnected. He wants us, as he says in the 15th chapter of John's Gospel, which we heard this Eastertide, he wants us to abide in him and he in us, as he says there earlier in John's Gospel. Connection and unity are high values in this prayer that Jesus prays, as he models for us our own prayer. Disconnection, in short, is one of the dangers we need to be protected from. Maybe, this prayer suggests, maybe actually the chief danger that exists, that disconnection from each other. And notice also how Jesus in this prayer today, how he summons up as part of that prayer a powerful counterexample. So he says later in our reading, I guarded them, he prays to God, and not one was lost except the one destined to be lost. Well, this, of course, is a little cameo appearance of Judas, the one who was destined to be lost, disconnected. He's the infamous betrayer who chose disconnection from Jesus and became lost from the fellowship. And Judas, of course, gets a little walk-on role in our first reading this morning. He's the one who, as our reading says from Acts, turned aside to go to his own place. There it is again, disconnection, his own place. He did his own thing. He went his own way. He chose his own path. And he became disconnected. In a sense, sin is disconnection. Our prayer book catechism says that sin is the seeking of our own will instead of the will of God, thus distorting our relationship with God, it says, with other people, and with all creation. It's in this sense that Jesus prays in our gospel, once again, Holy Father, protect them in your name that you have given me, so that they may be one as we are one. Distortion comes from disconnection, from going our own way, from being absent from the fellowship and disconnected from each other. Actually, not to be too pop psychological here, disconnection may even be the ultimate source of that generalized anxiety that our website is warning us against. Stop being anxious about being anxious. Disconnection may be the cause of that. Nothing leads to disconnection from reality as quickly as disconnection from other people. Stay in relationship. In the Easter season, we are reminded that nothing can disconnect us from the Lord Jesus Christ. Not even death could separate us from him. In his glorious resurrection, he has overcome sin and death, those powerful disconnectors and destroyers of human life. Today, by reaffirming their faith, our confirmands are showing us the way. New life is about being connected in Christ Jesus and being connected to one another in him. Our prayer this morning should be his prayer. Holy Father, protect them in your name that you have given me, so that they may be one as we are one. And now, to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, let us ascribe as this most justly do, all might, power, majesty, and dominion this day and forever.